Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
I want to talk to you today about something that's been on my heart for quite a while. And interestingly enough, I love how God works, because the timing kind of was perfect for this message, because I had this message already, and you'll see a little bit later why the timing is so good. But I want to start by telling you a story about when I was, I'm thinking I was roughly 9 or 10 years old, and I grew up in a Christian home, and we were in church just every time the door was open, we were there. And I, for a 9 or 10 year old, I thought I knew quite a bit, you know, about the Word, and I had a pretty serious relationship with the Lord at that age. So even though I was young, I knew God. I knew I had accepted Christ, and I knew the Lord. And I had some family that they were very well grounded in their faith, and it was some family that I don't see a lot, but occasionally. And I have a cousin that was about 2 years older than me. He's just a stellar man of God today, and he's always walked with the Lord from the time he was very little. And he was all the time trying to enlighten me about things that of a spiritual nature, because he was very, very in tune with the Lord from a young age. But you know, he would have been somewhere 11, 12, something like that. And 11 and 12 year olds sometimes think they know things and think they understand things that they really don't. And so he, one day when we were both at my grandmother's house, he decided to enlighten me about the end times. Now, doesn't everybody need to learn about the end times from an 11-year-old? I mean, because we all understand it so well, and we're just so prepared for it. We know exactly what's going to happen. We know. So anyway, so he decides to enlighten me about the end times, and he said some things to me, and I'm not going to say them because I don't want to plant a seed, but he said some things to me that got me really fearful. I mean, I got in fear in a huge way. Why? Because I'm 9 or 10 years old. I don't understand this stuff. And all I could think about was that I'll fail. Okay. I don't know how this is. I can't stand up against this. You know, if someone puts me on the spot and makes me make a decision, and you know, it's my life or the Lord, and I want to think I could choose the Lord, but I honestly just think I'll fail. I don't have the strength or the courage to do that, and I will fail. And I lived thinking about that a lot as a young person. I mean, it crossed my mind all the time. I saw a book one time that the title of it, and I tried to find it on Google, but I just think it's old enough, and it's obviously completely obsolete, because it was like, the title of it was like The End of the World, 1980-something. And about the time that this all takes place with him saying all this stuff to me, then I see the title of this book, and I'm like, oh, my word, what am I? And I was in fear, and I was too young to be able to process all of that. But really what was going on was that I didn't have the confidence that I would have the courage to be able to do what was necessary when the time came, to be able to stand up for the Lord, to be able to do what was right, even if it cost me everything. And so I want to talk today about confidence and courage. I want to encourage you, which means that I want to impart courage to you. And I'm going to, this is not like a 3-point sermon where I'm going to give you some 1, 2, 3s, but I believe at the end of this, you're going to know how to get some courage. And so as we're talking, I want you to be thinking about maybe some areas of your life where you need some courage, because I think we all need that. The scenario that I just described produced a fear in me that really, if I'm being honest, I carried into adulthood, because maybe not the fear about that, the specific thing, but I just carried that fearful type of attitude into adulthood. Why? Because I know me. And I am fragile and weak when it comes to, at times, my thought life. And I just wasn't convinced that I could do the right thing when necessary. And I apparently am just kind of normal. A lot of you think I'm abnormal, but I am not. Here's how I know I'm normal. Because there is an entire industry that makes billions of dollars trying to get people the confidence to be successful in life that they believe that they need. So there are just a gazillion books out there that you can buy. There are all kinds of podcasts that you can listen to, blogs that you can read, and where people are trying to tell you how you can walk in more confidence, because if you walk in more confidence, you'll be successful in life. And then guess what? You'll be really happy. If you're confident, successful, then we'll be happy. So I know that I was pretty normal, because there's a whole industry built around the very fear that I was experiencing as parents. And I'm just putting it out there. As a parent, one of my biggest goals has always been that I wanted to create kids who were confident. I don't want my kids to be intimidated by anything or anybody. I want my kids to be confident. And so we do our best to train children in this culture up to be confident. And we tell them that's a good thing, that they are confident. So we got all these grown-ups trying to overcome their lack of confidence, and we've got them trying to just tell their children that you're the best. You can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. There is nothing that you can't have or do if you want it bad enough. And that can get us pumped up. Except that some of you all have watched some of those singing shows where some kid's been told he can do anything he wants to. And the truth is, he can't. But we teach kids that you can do anything. You can be anything. Come on. You know, you got this. And what we have done in ourselves and in the generations coming behind us is we have cultivated the counterfeit. Which is, we've got a really arrogant and cocky bunch of people in the world. Why? Because they have confidence in themselves. The question is that really, really what we need? So, we've missed the mark. And we've missed the mark, to be honest with you, we've missed the mark because we were not aiming at the right target ever to start with. We got to know our worth. We got to know what is my value. And instead of teaching the generations behind us their value, to whom? To God. Then because we're just telling them they're awesome all the time, and not equating that to you're awesome because God created you and he put gifts inside of you that are so unique and so you. And no, they're not anybody else. They're you. But they came from God. We don't tell them that part. And so we've got these kids who just think they are it. And we got adults there too. Trust me. Lots of adults there. So we've been aiming at the wrong thing. And we teach them that being confident is freedom. Man, if you believe you can do anything, man, you can. And that's there's freedom in that. You can just be anything. You can do anything. But the fact of the matter is the enemy is always doing this. I've said this before, but he always is telling us that freedom is bondage and bondage is freedom. And the fact of the matter is when we tell our kids there's nothing they can't do and everything is up for grabs for them, then we give them the sense that we're giving them freedom. But really what we're doing is we're putting them in bondage to themselves. Because we're teaching them that they can do it. And so it's really important that we understand that confidence is a good thing when we have proper perspective on it. We have convinced a generation that they can do anything, that they have complete personal autonomy. But we have not laid for them a moral foundation and given them a frame of reference concerning their value. We've created a culture of selfie takers that are convinced that the entire world cares about every thought they have, who believe that they are good at everything, and who have a very high opinion of themselves, but that opinion is based on a flawed set of parameters. Our effort to raise children who are confident has backfired on us because we have raised a culture that is arrogant and that is cocky. And here's the hard part. Our intention was right. Our intention was good. We thought that if we told them, you know, that they could do anything, that would be a good thing. So don't hear me on this. I thought when I was doing that with my own kids that it was a good thing. So our intentions were good. But let me ask you a couple of questions. Does confidence equal competence? And does cocky equal confidence? And the short answer to both of those questions is no. No. We confuse confidence with cockiness. And the truth is, they look very different. A confident person puts me at ease. Makes me feel safe and secure around them. A cocky person just rubs on me. And I know that I'm not the only person who would say that. It's hard when that cocky person thinks they're confident and they don't know, because we really have mixed those two things up. But I want to ask you, what does the Bible say about confidence? I'm going to read you a few scriptures, and I'm going to fly through these because I've got several things I want to share this morning. But in Psalm 57:7, it says, "My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises." Psalm 112:1 says, "Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly." Micah 7:7, "As for me, I look to the Lord for help. I wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly hear me." In Nehemiah chapter 4, it says in verse 13, he says, "When I saw their fear," they're rebuilding the wall, okay, and around Jerusalem, and there are a lot of the Israelites are getting in fear because they're afraid that what's that, Sanballat or whatever, however you say his name. He's threatening to come in and tear down what they've started. And so he says, when I saw their fear, I stood and said to the nobles and officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Confidently remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and with courage fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and for your homes. And then Psalm 31:14 says, but as for me, I trust confidently in you and your greatness, O Lord. I said, you are my God. So what is the running theme there? It's confidence, but it's in the Lord. It's confidence in God alone. We talk about hope a lot. And hope is often considered to be a wish. Its strength is the strength of the person's desire. But in the Bible, hope is a confident expectation of what God has promised and its strength in his faithfulness. Psalm 62:5 says, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. Trust in him at all times. Put your confidence, your hope in him at all times. So confidence can be a good thing when it's properly placed. I want to tell you a story about something that happened a few weeks ago, and my worship team kind of knows this, and before I do it, I have to tell you that this story is about Alan Wilson. I don't know where he's sitting. He might have left the building. He might have fled. No, there he is. He's hiding back there on the back row. Back row. I asked his permission, and I never officially received it, but I didn't receive a no. And with Alan, that's a yes. As long as he doesn't say no, it's a yes. So I want to talk about Alan for just a minute, because some of you have been here long enough to have seen the transformation of Alan Wilson. We were in the lower building, and I don't know how long ago this was, but we've been in this building for what, 7 years? So this has been a couple of years before that. So close to 10 years ago, this is probably when this took place. But Alan had been coming to church for a while, and Alan's, as you all know, a very talented guitar player. But Alan deals with some anxiety and fear about getting up in front of people, as a lot of people do. And so he came to talk to me and was asking me, he wasn't on the worship team, he just came up and he said, hey, I was just wondering if maybe you could print me some of that music that you guys play, and if you don't care, I would just like to like not play along with you, not plug in, nothing like that. I would just like to maybe play along with you, like we would be on the stage for our practices, but he would be in a chair just sitting out in the congregation chairs. He said, if you don't care, I would like to do that so I could play along. Sure, that'd be great. Alan started playing along with us in practice. He would stay for all of our practices, and he would play along and everything. And so then the longer that he did that, I think the more some people began to suggest to him that maybe he could move up onto the stage and practice with us. And so he did that, and he did that for a while, and then it was like, hey, you know, there's a little thing in the end of that guitar. Let's put a cord in that thing, and let's plug that into the wall, and let's hear you. Could we try that? Yes. So he did that. Back then, we had some stools that we would sit on the stage, and Alan sat on a stool to play his guitar, and it's really easy to sit on that stool and just, you know. This is my imitation of Alan. So Alan sat on that stage, and he would practice with us, and we're all encouraging Alan to, okay, the time has come. It's time for you to actually be on the worship team. And so he did, reluctantly, but he did. So we play down there for quite some time. Well, then we get this building built. We move everything up here. And so we get our stage, and nothing looked quite like this at that time, but we had our stage. And so we, Alan, this is a big stage, so it's really easy to like want to be right back in this area. And he's okay even if he's under this. He doesn't mind. We brought his stool up here, and he sat way at the very back, and he sat on his stool. And then eventually we're like, okay, hey, we think you can come down off that stool. Stand on your own 2 feet here, bud. You can do this. And he did. And he began to play, and he began to play in ways that we are so blessed to receive from him today. So that's a cool story. I want to tell you, though, about what happened to me about 3 weeks ago. On a Wednesday night, we were doing worship, and we were singing a song. It was one of Teresa's songs, and I can't remember what it is, but maybe, I don't know if anybody else remembers what the song was, but it's a song that has a big, long instrumental in it, The Goodness of God. And so it has a big, long instrumental of it in the middle of it. And I was just worshiping the Lord. And I started hearing this voice, and I was like, oh, you know, sometimes Shelby will just sing prophetically while we're, you know, in an instrumental or something. And so I thought, oh, is that Shelby? And then I was like, no, that's not Shelby. But I just kept hearing this voice, and I couldn't distinguish the words, but it was this beautiful voice, and I was having a hard time not looking around. And this kind of stuff doesn't happen to me a lot, but I was just like, where is that voice coming from? And I always use one in-ear monitor, so I thought, well, maybe it's somebody, you know, out here, and I'm trying to, you know, sing with one eye open and trying to look and see if I can figure out who it is, and I can't figure out who it is. And suddenly, I realized it was Alan's guitar. And it was such a gift to me. And I couldn't wait to tell that at the end of our worship practice, because I was just like, it moved me. It moved me. And he wasn't saying a word, but he was singing through that instrument. And I thought about how the process of getting him there. And I thought to myself, he still isn't confident in himself, but he is confident in the Lord. He's confident in the Lord, and therefore he has the courage that is needed to pour himself out, to take that risk, because it's a risk. But he's been doing it now for close to 10 years, and what a gift that is to all of us. But specifically, it was such a gift to me that night. Because it was just the most beautiful. I don't even know if it's the same thing y'all heard, honestly. But it was so beautiful, and it ministered to me. And I was so grateful for the courage that he has shown over the last 10 years to be faithful to God, to rest in his confidence. Such a gift. And it made me think about David. I've never taught or spoke about David and Goliath, but it made me think a lot about that story, because I see Alan as that as David. And I see playing in public, because Alan had done all the work before he ever came to us. He had done all the work through the years. He'd played guitar his whole life. And I see him as a modern day David and playing in public as that Goliath in front of him. And I think about the story of David and Goliath, and I think, you know, sometimes we misunderstand because we see that as this underdog story where this kid musters the courage up to do the, and we really sometimes give the credit to David. Turn to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to look at that story for just a minute. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. And we're starting kind of in the middle of the story, but I think you guys all know this, that Goliath has been making these threats and trying to call out the Israelites and get somebody to fight him, and nobody will. And David goes there, and I think even Wade just not long ago was teaching on this. And so... But there's just something I want to point out. It's starting in verse 32, it says, "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." But David persisted. "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it again to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." What is David saying there? He said, "I've been practicing this for years. This is not my first rodeo." Okay? That's what Alan was doing when he was a teenager, sitting at home learning to play the guitar. He was practicing for years what was going to bring him to the place where his guitar was singing to somebody. He practiced it for years. And Saul finally consented. He says, "All right, go ahead. And may the Lord be with you." And if you go down to verse 41, it says, "Goliath walked out toward David with a shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. 'Am I a dog?' he roared at David, 'that you come at me with a stick.' And he cursed David by the names of his gods. 'Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals,' Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, 'You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head.'" Now let's think about that statement right there. "Today the Lord will conquer you," and here's the part that I'm going to play in it. "I'm going to cut off your head." Okay? "Today the Lord is going to sing to you." And here's the part that Alan's going to do. He's going to stand there and go like this. He says, "Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." The courage was there. And we can look at that story. Let me tell you something. It's still not easy for Alan to come up here and play every week. And he will tell you that. But every week he musters the courage. And you say, "Well, yeah, but just because Alan can be courageous doesn't mean that I can be courageous." You know what? Courage is not a spiritual gift. It is not a spiritual gift. It is an expectation of the person who is connected to and walking in faith. Faith. See, courage is a byproduct of faith. And we want to be courageous. Courage is not something that we have on us all the time. But let me tell you something. You know, probably when Stephen was being stoned, if he had been told a week ahead of time, "Hey, next Thursday, they're going to, I don't know how they do it, put you in a pit and throw rocks at you till you die. Probably he would have felt like he couldn't handle that. Probably he could have gotten in fear. But here's what happens, is that when we walk in faith, and we're just coming out of a faith conference, and by the way, I'm just coming back from a women's conference, so I am fired up about this. But when we are in faith, the courage will come. So the question is this, have you had a moment where you didn't have the courage that you needed? Because and it doesn't have to be to kill an actual giant. It can be the courage to stand up at the conference table at work when something is being said that you know goes against God and his word. It can be the courage to not have to control every piece and part of your life or your kids' lives. That one's mine. I want so much for them, and I'm sure that if I can just hold on like this and keep hold of them so tight and control every little thing. The only problem with that is that's something based on my own confidence in myself and not based on confidence in the Lord. And it doesn't mean that we don't parent. It doesn't mean that we don't make decisions, but we trust God. We trust God. It's so important to recognize that David's confidence was in the Lord. And his courage, it was not unique to him. It was unique to the faith-filled man or woman of God. And if you will be that faith-filled man or woman of God, then it will come to you when the time is necessary. I think about the fact that David had already been anointed king. He had already been anointed king, and he believed 100% that God would keep his promise. So how does he go into a fight with a giant and get killed and have God keep his promise? He believed that God would keep his promise. He spent his time communing with God. When he was watching those sheep and protecting those sheep, that was not wasted time until the moment of his crowning glory would come. That was preparation for all of that. So he went into this battle not hoping that God would do something, not confident in himself, not having some unknown courage that just appeared out of nowhere. None of it was random. None of it was random. Courage is not an autonomous, self-generated virtue. It is always produced by faith. Always produced by faith. And it's a byproduct of that faith. For the Christian, a lack of courage is what the writer of Hebrews calls shrinking away. And the fact is, it's always an evidence of a lack of faith. Some Goliath is looming larger than God in our sight and taunting us. And we have faith, but we just have more faith in that giant than we do our God. We see how weak and pathetic we are in and of ourselves, how inadequate we are to face a giant, and that thought seems impossible to overcome and it immobilizes us. But the fact of the matter is that if we will build ourselves up in faith, and you know what? We just came out of that faith conference, and we ought to know how to do that. But it's pretty simple. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So we have, you know, somebody was preaching a few weeks ago, or maybe a little longer than that, about those who are weak in the faith. All right? There are people in the body of Christ who are weak in the faith and those who are strong in the faith. And you've got to choose which one you want to be, because it's not that that Deanne over here was just born strong in the faith. She is where she is because of what she has done to get there. She has spent years of her life diving into and digging into the Word of God, and she knows what it says. She has talked to the Lord, and her life has been devoted to that. And guess what? That's why half the church goes running when we have a problem. Well, if I can just get to Deanne. And you know what? She's got answers for you. If you'll listen. But I think it's important for us to understand that you have the ability to have the courage necessary to do whatever God has called you to do. Whatever situation comes your way, if it's laying down your life, you have the ability to have the courage to be a Stephen and say, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But you have to have the faith before you have that courage. It's really important. This weekend when we were at the women's conference, I thought it was interesting because one of the speakers used a verse that I had already had in my notes for today, and it's Psalm 27, starting in verse 11. It says, teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet, I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. If you start looking up how many times it tells you in the Word to be strong and of good courage, how many times it tells you not to fear, that alone will begin to build faith in you. It really will. We aim at the wrong target so much of the time. Our confidence should not be in ourselves. Our confidence should be in our God and in the value He places on us. When we come up against our Goliath, our fight is not what's in front of us. Our fight has already taken place. We think it's what's right in front of us. It's what's happened for 6 months before that. Were we in faith? Were we building our faith? Were we hearing from the Word of God regularly on our own? You know, the Word says that David encouraged himself. That means he imparted courage to himself. And we can do that too. The fact of the matter is that that's what we do every time we choose to open the book. We are imparting courage to ourselves. For years I thought, how do you do that? Oh, come on, Mel, you can do this. You got this, Mel. All right, you're the best, Mel. No. I have done that actually a time or two. Till I learned what it actually meant. But you can't impart courage even to yourself if you are not in faith. And you cannot be in faith if you don't know the Word of God. We want to control everything. And we want to be able to really play God so much of the time. And the fact of the matter is, if we would just set our hope in Him and our confidence in Him and our trust in Him, He is faithful. He is so faithful.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.